Obviously, Easter is the crowning moment in the most important week in the history of the world. And I'm so glad that we have an eyewitness account of what happened on resurrection morning. And we're going to look at that eyewitness account in the Gospel of Matthew today, if you have your scripture, the very last chapter, chapter 28. And just to give us some context, each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, were coming at the story of Jesus, same story, same miracle, same journey, but they all are looking through the lens of their particular viewpoint. And Matthew's viewpoint is that he's a Jewish believer. So now he's one of the disciples following Jesus, but his lens, if you will, is the Old Testament scripture as it prophesies that there is a coming king, a promised king for Israel. And so from the beginning to the end, when you read Matthew, what you see highlighted is Jesus is king. He's the promised king. He's the one the prophet has spoke about, and now he's the coming king and ultimately the reigning king, and that's the lens that we're going to see in Matthew's story today. It goes like this, beginning in verse 1 of chapter 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. He was not a gentle, how you doing kind of angel. He was a fierce representative of the throne of Almighty God. We know that because the guards in verse 4, the ones who were put there by the authorities to make sure there was no funny business at the tomb, these guards are the best of the best. They now shook and became like dead men at the sight of this angel sitting on the stone that it has rolled away. The angel said to the woman, to Mary and Mary, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified." Very specific. I know who you're looking for, not just Jesus, but Jesus, the one who was crucified on that cross. He's not here. He has risen. Imagine getting this assignment. I need you to go move the stone. That's not going to be hard for you, but there are going to be these ladies there, and I want you to announce to them the greatest news in the history of the world. He is not here. He is risen. He has risen just as he said. Okay, we're getting going. I like that. We're not even to the March Madness part, but we're getting a little of it in here. We might stay with the title after all. He's risen just as he said, "Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, second time this has been said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is eyewitness, firsthand account of what's happening on the first day. And we dial back to widen the frame a little bit, and we remember last Sunday, we celebrated here at Passion City Church a contemplation and a celebration of the cross. And last Sunday is the Sunday known as Palm Sunday. It's known as Palm Sunday because, like so many other Jewish believers, Jesus had come from his home base in Galilee, and he'd come up to Jerusalem to observe the Passover feast. And so he's coming into the city. This king, through Matthew's eyes, is now arriving in Jerusalem, and a great crowd gathers around. We see the story a few chapters back, if you just turn back to Matthew chapter 21, and this is what we read. It's called the triumphal entry. Now just keep that in mind for where we're going. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Remember Matthew's lens. And so now he's looking centuries back to what has been prophesied about this coming king. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, but gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So the disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt. They placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them, on both the donkey and on the colt, on the foal. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Now, Hosanna in this context meant save us. And so they've heard he's coming. They've heard this miracle worker from Galilee is coming. They've heard he has done miracles. He's walked on water. He's calmed the storm. He's fed multitudes. He's healed the sick. For crying out loud, he's raised the dead, and now he's coming. So here comes our king. "Save us, O King," they said. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus is coming in as king, but his entrance isn't all that kingly because he's coming in riding low on a donkey and its colt. He's not coming in on a stallion. He's not coming in with all this fanfare. He's not coming in with a royal escort. He's coming in low on a donkey. The King of Kings is riding on a donkey. Can you see that? Can you wrap your mind around that and imagine what that would be like? Well, I want to help us imagine that today. So if you not make a lot of noise, please. Bruno's coming. Hey, Bruno. Hey, buddy. We couldn't put on an entire Easter pageant, but we did get a donkey. Hey, buddy. Now all the cameras are out. You should have put the QR code on the donkey. Hey, buddy. Jesus chose to enter the city on a donkey. Yes, to fulfill the prophecy. And Jesus fulfilled so many prophecies from centuries before. But also, there's something else powerful in the fact that Jesus came riding in on a donkey. Because every donkey has a marking on its back, including Bruno. And if you didn't know, every single donkey has a cross on its back. Hey, buddy. Hey. Coming right down here and right across here. And that's true of Bruno. And it's also true of the donkey that Jesus came riding in on. It's true of every donkey. I think we've got a whole bunch of them there. Because Jesus knew he wasn't riding into Jerusalem to be crowned. He was riding into Jerusalem to be crucified, to give his life for the sins of the world. He wasn't just riding to the cross. He was riding on a cross. And when they cried, "Hosanna, save us," he knew, "I'm riding to the cross to do exactly that, to save us. And that's why the angel, I think, included in what he was saying to Mary and Mary. He said, I know that you were looking for Jesus who was crucified. Because the angel, on behalf of God, wanted us to know that Easter morning is part of the story. Yes, Jesus is alive, but he's alive because he gave his life for the sins of the world. That in the middle of our Easter celebration is the crucifixion of the one who is now alive. He was crucified, but he's not here. He's risen just as he said. This is the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, but he was raised to give us everlasting life. This is what we find in Romans chapter 4. It says he was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. He died for our sins, raised to give us life. Bruno, you did so good, buddy. Thank you for coming to Passion City Church. You did amazing. Way better than Carlos. You got it. You got it. Good job. He is so sweet. We had Carlos at the other gatherings, and he wasn't feeling it. No knock on Carlos if you're watching right now. If you're in church online right now, we love you. Isn't that powerful? A king on a cross. And I love that right on the first resurrection morning, there's an incredible invitation. The angel announces that Jesus isn't here, but then he invites the Marys. He says to them, come and see. Come and see. Come and see the place where he lay. In other words, when they arrived that morning, there wasn't already a fence up outside the tomb so that visitors could come and look from a distance. He said, come in, look around, come see where he lay. And when they did, they saw the cloth that was around his face, and they saw the other cloths that they had put on in haste on Friday as they prepared his body. He's out, cloths are still in. Come look around, come see what God has done. This is the story of Easter. God isn't intimidated by your questioning. He's not offended by your honest seeking and your honest questions. He invites you today, come and see where he lay. Come, ask your questions. Come, take time if you need it to investigate, because he knew that if you investigate, you're going to come to the conclusion that the tomb is empty because Jesus is alive. I'm telling you, that angel did not come down and move the stone away to let Jesus out of the tomb. Jesus, a few days later, is walking through walls. He didn't move the stone to let Jesus out of the tomb. He moved the stone to let you into the tomb so you could come and see what God has done. And come and believe that Jesus is alive. And you say, well, that takes a lot of faith. It does take a lot of faith. You say, well, how do we know? How do we know the disciples didn't come and steal the body? How do we know that it's not a hoax? How do we know that the whole Easter story is not a sham? What if somebody plotted to perpetuate a lie? Well, that's exactly what happened. Somebody plotted to perpetuate a lie. It's right in the text. It's the very next verse from what we were reading. It says this. It says, while the women were on their way, remember, they were sent back by the angel. Go tell the disciples that he's alive. Go to Galilee. He's going to meet everybody there. While they were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. In other words, they've gotten off the ground now. I guess the angel maybe has gone away. They finally feel like it's safe to get up. They go report to the chief priest everything that has happened. And when the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you're to say his disciples came during the night. So forget this angel story and the whole terrifying thing and the ground shaking and the earthquake. That didn't happen. Here's what did happen. The disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. Now, this admission is going to get them in serious trouble. So apparently they got paid a whole lot of money to tell this story. If this report gets to the governor, it will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews and a whole lot of other people to this very day. There was a plot to perpetuate a lie, but it wasn't the two Marys that were perpetuating the lie. It was the very ones who tried to extinguish the life of Jesus and to bury his story forever. But their plot didn't work. Why didn't it work? They were in charge. They had all the power. They had all the authority. They paid a large sum of money. They had a lie in place. Why didn't it work? Because Mary and Mary saw Jesus. On the way to tell the disciples, he said, "Hi, it's me." And they fell at his feet and worshiped him. And not just Mary and Mary, lots of people saw Jesus. It says in the very next part of the text, the very next verse says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And we see this in the story. It's taking some a minute to get to the truth. Some want to touch his scars and in his hands and in his side, and they want to physically know, is this real? They're investigating, like some of you may be today. Then Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I'm telling you, if you are dead and in a tomb and you come back to life by the power of God, you have all authority in heaven and you have all authority on the earth. You now are in fact the King of Kings. He was when he came. He now is in resurrection power in life, and he has all authority in the universe. And with the authority, he says to them, here's the news, here's the mission, here's where we're going from here. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we do at Passion City Church. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. The angel not too long ago had said, come and see. And now Jesus is standing in front of them going, I'm right here. You can go look in the tomb, but you really don't need to because I'm standing right here. So the come and see has quickly turned to go and tell. That's what the angel said to the Marys, go and tell the disciples and tell them to go meet him in Galilee. When they met him in Galilee, he said, I'm right here. Anybody want to come closer and get a good look? All right, great. Here's the deal. I've got all authority, and I need you to go to every single place on earth and tell them that Jesus is alive from the dead and that the tomb is empty. Jesus is saying, look, this Easter morning is unlike any other morning. This opportunity to come to know God through grace and mercy is not like any other invitation you're going to find on planet Earth. Only one person has emptied the grave, and only one person is offering in grace a relationship with God through faith and an eternity with God. And Jesus is saying, this is too good to keep to ourselves. Go and tell all nations. Literally, go and tell all peoples on the planet, all people groups, all languages, all cultures, all ethnos, every person alive, go and tell them that the tomb is empty. Do you know what that means? Of course, Jesus understood that the all nations had all kinds of beliefs. He knew that the all nations had all kinds of philosophies. He knew that the all nations had all kinds of ways, all kinds of paths, all kinds of systems. He knew the all nations already had ways of thinking of how you get right with God. That they already had ways of thinking of how you find eternity with God. They already had concepts of how you make it, if you will, to heaven. But he said, go tell them that the tomb is empty, because somebody's probably going to tell them that all roads get to heaven. But I need you to go tell them that all roads end at the empty tomb. This news is too good to keep to ourselves. All paths end here. He was crucified, but he's alive. He is risen, just as he said. I'm so glad that Easter fell in March this year, because we're in the middle of March Madness. Amen. Basketball's been on for a while now. Some of you are probably going to watch basketball tonight. Got two more games to go. And the theme of March Madness, all the way through the whole regular season and then into the NCAA tournament, is it's the road to the Final Four. We're on the road to the Final Four, road to the Final Four. And this year, the Final Four is in Glendale, Arizona. So next weekend, last four teams standing, they're all out in Glendale. There'll be a champion. There will be a celebration. They will cut the nets down. There will be confetti. There will be a big deal. They'll show the highlight video, one shining moment. That's all going to happen in Glendale. Now, can you imagine if one of the Final Four teams, let's just say Alabama, said, you know, that's a little inconvenient for us because we're here in Tuscaloosa. It's a long way out to Glendale. A lot of our friends and family might not be able to make that trip. And it feels a little confining, honestly. We'd rather play the Final Four in, let's say, Knoxville. It's a lot closer. All our families can come. Everybody can drive. Some people might not even have to spend the night. So we're going to, guys, get on the bus. We're going to the Final Four, but we're going to Knoxville. You'd be like, really? Well, interestingly, you don't get to decide where the Final Four is played. An NCAA tournament committee decides that. And if I can be so bold today, we don't get to decide which road gets to heaven. God decided that. And he chose a borrowed burrow and a borrowed tomb to reveal the most epic exchange that's ever happened in humanity. The just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And Jesus is saying, the road, it ends here. All the way through the tournament, it's the road to the Final Four. But when you get to the Final Four, all that changes. And you're going to hear that next weekend. It's right here on this chair. This chair is not from Glendale. This chair is from Minneapolis. 2019 Final Four. This is one of the chairs that the team sat in on the sidelines of that Final Four in Minneapolis in 2019. You're like, how do you have that chair? And where did you get that chair? I got the chair from a person who's connected with Auburn basketball, and Auburn made it to the Final Four in 2019. We'd beaten some really good teams. I won't name them because I don't want to offend anybody at this stage, but we beat some of the best teams in the country back to back to back to get to this seat. And notice what it says. It doesn't say the road to the Final Four. What does it say? Can you see it? It says the road ends here. In other words, this is the end of the road, right here. And what I would like to offer today is that's what Jesus is saying to you, and that's what he's saying to me. He's saying that all the other roads end here today at the empty tomb of Jesus. This is the end of the road. You're like, what roads end here? I'll tell you some of the roads that end here. The road to trying harder ends here. The road to hoping our good works outweigh our bad works, that road ends here. The road to rationalization ends here. That road of, when I get there, I'll explain it all to God. When I get there, surely he'll understand my situation. That road ends here because the angel put the guards on the ground. Imagine what seeing the risen Lord would do for you. So that road of, I'm going to work it out with him when I see him, that road ends here today. The road of self-effort ends here today at the empty tomb. The road of not knowing for sure if heaven is in your future, that road ends here at the empty tomb. The road of trying to drown out our guilt and shame, that road ends here at the empty tomb. The road of sticking our head in the sand and just hoping it all works out in the end, that road ends right here at the empty tomb. The road of religious systems ends here at the empty tomb. The road of assuming that any path you choose will get you where you want to go, that road ends here at the empty tomb. The road of giving up because you feel like your past mistakes have locked you out of an eternity with God, that road ends here at the empty tomb. The road of 1,000 prayers that you hope make it past the ceiling, that road ends here. All the roads end here at the empty tomb. The price is paid in full. And on a donkey came the Savior. It all ends here. That, my friends, is the gospel. Have you heard that term? You're like, well, what is that? What is the good news? I hear you talking about good news. What is the good news? The good news is Jesus. He is the good news. What about him? The fact that he came is the good news. He didn't have to come. He did not have to get on that donkey. He did not have to ride into that town. And he did not have to be born in a manger in Bethlehem, but he came. That's the good news. The good news is that he lived. But not only that he lived a perfect life. The good news is not only that he lived a perfect life, it's that he died. And he was buried in our tomb. The good news is that Jesus, by the power of Almighty God, was raised. The good news. The good news is that he is alive. But that's not all. Yes, he came. Yes, he lived. Yes, he died. Yes, he was buried. Yes, he was raised. Yes, he is alive. But there's more good news. The gospel. He gives life. He gives life. He gives life to every person who asks him. He gives life. He gives forgiveness to every person who asks him. He gives mercy to every person who asks him. He gives grace to every person who asks him. He gives life. That's good news. He gives life. That's why there's some March Madness up in here today. Oh, come on. I don't want anybody shouting at the TV louder than we're going to praise our Savior. There's March Madness up in here. I love it. That's why all over the world right now, believers are firing off the confetti cannons right now, all over the world. That's why today, all around the world, believers are cutting down the nets. That's why today, we're playing a highlight video. It's called One Shining Moment. It's March Madness, all right. You feel it? That is why we're hoisting his trophy. Our king is crowned. Hosanna. We shout Hosanna. We praise him with our Hosanna, and we say, he saved us. He was dead, but now he's alive. I'm telling you, it's March Madness should be going on, people, because our champion has overcome death, hell, sin, and the grave.